newfangled gadgets, you know. What's newfangled compared to the old one we had? How's your head this evening? Might be kind of a loaded question. Might not be a very comfortable question. How's your mind tonight? That might not be very comfortable for some of us either. But we do want to talk this evening about the Christian mind. And our mind is the most important part of the body. Somebody might say, well, wait a minute, preacher. If the blood pump quits pumping, you know, but here's the thing. Most every other organ of the body can be replaced, even the heart. Most every organ. Accidentally, channel surfing the other evening, saw a little boy had a terrible accident. Two new hands put on. You know, I mean, it's amazing what they can do now. But not the brain. Because you see, when our brain ceases to function, we die. And the mind is important not only in the way that we've been thinking for just only a moment there about it, but the mind is important in the spiritual realm also. The Christian needs to pay attention to the mind. The Christian mind is spoken of in several different ways in the New Testament. We want to look at just a few of those this evening. To begin with, we see that the Christian mind is a renewed mind. When an individual is truly converted to Christ, when he obeys the gospel, he doesn't have the same mind when he comes out of the water that he did when he went in. Now, it's not some miraculous manifestation. It's not something that happens completely all at once, but it's going to be a new mind. We have been transformed. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I suppose this is as good a place as any. Somewhere in this section, I wanted to slip in here the idea that it doesn't happen all at once. Come on in, Ken. It doesn't happen all at once, but the fact of the matter is this is an ongoing process. This is when the mind is transformed. It's not just go into the Baptist, you come out, and boom, mind's transformed, that's it. It's an ongoing process, a work in progress, as some people like to say. And we have to keep that in our mind as we go along. It's almost like a metamorphosis, really. The caterpillar, you know, that turns into the butterfly. And if you probably, especially maybe a school kid, you saw that a little bit going on. What it boils down to is instead of having a desire now to follow the ways of the world, we don't want that anymore. That's where the mind was leading us. That's where the mind was leading me before I obeyed the gospel. But afterwards, you don't have that desire anymore. At least, not as strong a desire. And here's where, you see, I'm talking about, that's where the metamorphosis idea comes in. It's a little bit at a time. It's wonderful for an individual if it happens all at once. I don't really know of anyone that has told me that, you know, as soon as they came up out of the baptistry, I was there 100%. I know one fellow that came up out of the baptistry on the run. He was going to convert the world. He scared me because I was afraid he's going to burn out too soon. He didn't. That's good. But for most people, it's an ongoing process. Instead of following the ways of the world, we must be transformed, changed into a new form of life, a Christian, a spiritual being. But then we need to stop and ask ourselves as we realize that, are we? Am I? Make it more personal, each and every, am I? Have I really been changed that much? For some of us, it's a task. Well, let me go back. Can I remember that far back in my life before I obeyed the gospel? We need to see progress no matter how short a time ago or how long ago we obeyed the gospel. We need to see progress in that's going on in our changing our life. It is by renewing our mind, by having a new spirit and walking after the Spirit. In fact, let's open our Bibles back to Galatians chapter 5. You're familiar with the passage, but we start with the works of the flesh up there in 16. But let's look at verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against that the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you do not want, You don't do what you want. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 19. For the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, where we could have started that reading, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 25, since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brian, how many weeks could you preach on verses 16 through to where I ended there, 26? Long time. I mean, there's so much there. And we're not going to delve into that. We went to that passage just in connection, really, with this one comment about we are to be walking after the Spirit. The flesh crucified. Well, the flesh, we're still here, aren't we? We're still flesh and bone. The flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of worldly people. We do not have those desires. We do not want to deal with those things. And it's difficult when we have to go out in the world every day and see and hear many of those things. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness, in holiness. The Christian mind is a renewed mind. It may still be the same organ up there in our head that we had the day we were born, but it's renewed. We've changed it. We've transformed the way it's going to think, the way it's going to work now as a Christian. by acquiring an enlightened view, an enlightened understanding, and a rectified will. The will, we've changed it. We've made it right. We've made it what it's supposed to be. And we now have holy affections, which before, most people in the world, before they obey the gospel, do not have holy affections of any kind. But that's what takes place when one obeys the gospel. These things are necessary, and we need to be walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say to the Ephesian brethren about walking. And throughout the New Testament elsewhere, the word walk or walking is used very often. And that shows taking some action. It shows getting up and doing something, not just sitting there. We have all of the material that we possibly ever need to accomplish this. But we have to get to work. We have to get to work. We have to get in there and just take it all in, into the Bible I'm talking about, and just take it all in and make use of it. This renewed mind comes by a new birth. And you know the next verse I'm going to is John chapter 3, in the first part of it. Nicodemus has come to Christ by night and is asking him questions. In verse 3 and 4, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, of course not. But we are to become what God created us when we come up out of the water and grave of baptism. Well, actually, what God created us even when we were born here on this earth. Sinless. But we grow up, we learn from right and wrong, we sin, we need to be born again. We need to be born again and live in a way that is pleasing to God. It's a little bit like a dirty sponge. You ever wash wash your car, and the sponge gets all dirty, if you use a sponge, the sponge gets all dirty, and you keep dipping it down in this water, squeezing it out, two things are happening. One is, the sponge gets a little cleaner, especially at first, but you notice the water keeps getting dirtier. Well, if you keep dipping the cleaner sponge now into the dirty water, it's not going to do any good here pretty soon. So we have to not only work on doing right, work on this renewed mind and so on at the very beginning of our Christian life, but throughout. Every once in a while, we have to get away from that dirty water, get some clean, get some renewing going on, and dip that sponge in there some more to clean it out. By the way, that idea about washing the car, I could say you can come wash my truck anytime, but I won't. But that idea about washing the car, do you ever go over to somebody's house on a nice sunny summer day and they just finished washing the car and you walk up and say, boy, it looks like a new one. That's what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like a new one when we obey the gospel. And we're supposed to continue to look like a new one. And from time to time, we're going to have to wash off a little of the dirt. That's another lesson. But when we sin and so on, then we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to cleanse off a little bit of that dirt and get back to the life that we're supposed to be living. The Christian mind is to be a pure mind. The Bible urges over and over and over again in various places, urges us to live a pure, that is, a righteous way of life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, we're told that the Beatitudes there, we're told that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what if an individual doesn't have a pure heart? That's not too hard to figure out, is it? The pure in heart are going to see God, so therefore the ones without a pure heart are not going to see God. The Bible is relatively simple. We make it difficult. Oh, there are verses and places and get into some signs and symbols and so on that are more difficult. But basically, the gospel is pretty simple and easy to understand. You know why we have so much trouble with it? Because our own emotions, our own will, our own desires, sometimes strong desires, get involved, get in there and get in our way. And that's the reason then we say, oh, but this is hard to understand, this passage. Does this really mean this? Does that really mean that? If we don't have a pure heart, we're not going to see God. That's, by the way, it's Matthew 5 and 8. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, you know this, you could say it without me putting it up there, but finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, I don't think the Christian's problem today is understanding down to that last line. I think the Christian's problem today is not meditating on what they already know is good. We know what's good. We know what benefits the Lord, and whatever benefits the Lord benefits us. We know these things, but why don't we meditate on them daily? Well, we're too busy. Busy with what? Busy with work, busy with families, busy with school, busy with more work, busy with more family, busy with more school, busy with hobbies, busy with that. That thing that sits in the corner of the room there and you see all those pictures on it. Anyway, we're too busy. Well, if we're too busy for the Lord, then we're just too busy. If we're too busy to do His word, we're just too busy. So we need to picture our life as a plate and all these different things are on it. And if there's not a great big section on there for the Lord, then we just got to flip off a bunch of few other things that are on there, whatever they are, and make room for the Lord. If we don't have the pure mind, we're not going to see God. So we have to work on having the pure mind. Chaste lives and clean hearts and clean thoughts is what's being spoken of. Philippians 4:8 and also Matthew 5:8 that we just noticed, didn't put up on the screen. We hear a lot about love, and I'm talking about Christian love now. I'm not talking about romantic love and all the things that are called love and they aren't and so on, but we hear a lot about love in the Lord's church, and we read about a lot about love in God's Word. But another point that sometimes I think people miss is that love springs forth from a pure heart. Sometimes we don't have enough love. Is it because the heart is not pure as it should be? Boy, that's getting into a really long discussion. But just let me say this about it. There are three essentials to a pure and holy heart. To a pure and holy love, rather. And that is our heart, our conscience, and our faith. And those three, our heart, that is our mind, our heart, our mind, that is, and our conscience and our faith have to come together. If they do not, you have the biggest battle going on within yourself, and no, you can't stand it. That's what drives people crazy, that and things like that. The truth of God's word makes us pure. So if the heart's not pure enough, if we're having trouble with the conscience and with faith, what do? Go to that source with which makes our heart pure, and that is God's word. Again, read, study, pray. Pray for wisdom. 1 Peter. Yes, no, not 1 Peter. I skipped over 1 Timothy there, 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. There's what I'm looking for. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I think a lot of the problems in the church go right back to the very first part of this verse. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I'm afraid that there are many individuals in the Lord's, and you can't give me 10 people in a room and I talk to them for 15 minutes and tell you positively who this applies to, but it appears universally, at least in our world that we know of, that there are a lot of people in the Lord's church that got wet. They obeyed the gospel, sort of. They knew what they were doing, but they were never converted to Christ. They were never converted to the point of being willing, not only being willing, but being eager to give up those things that God has no use for, and those things that there's no place for in the Lord's church. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in a sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Peter in this verse commends the practice of obedience. It takes obedience to have a pure heart. It's a little bit like, actually it sort of begins with what? The pure milk of the word. As babes in Christ, we need to be fed an abundance of the pure milk of the word. And then as we grow and become stronger, in order to become even stronger still, we need to be feeding on the meat of the word. But there's a great comparison between pure and reprobate minds. Titus, there's some of that right there in 1 Peter 1:22. But Titus, in Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Well, we know from the things we've already looked at and said that the mind and conscience must be defiled if there's not a pure mind, because the only way to pure it is to concentrate on the pure things, to bring in the pure and the love and so on. So that has to be going on there. And individuals that fall into this category, whatever you want to call it here in Titus 1:15, people who have been defiled, unbelieving, not having anything pure in their life, their mind and their conscience is defiled. They are such miserable creatures, and they miss out on so much. They miss out on so much beauty here on this earth. And they're going to miss out so much more, after this life is over. Because without that pure heart, they're not going to see God. The Christian's mind must be a humble mind. This is spoken of as the mind of Christ. I'm going to turn back to Philippians chapter 1 here. It's Philippians. It's on here. Yeah, Philippians chapter 2. And notice verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 through 8. Do nothing through rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ. Make your own attitude that of Christ. Make your own attitude the attitude that Christ had. Verse 6, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We go back and we look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, and we can see how humble he was. We can see how much he suffered. We can see how much he gave up. And that verse, I think it was verse 5, tells us that that's the kind of mind that we're to make your own attitude the attitude of Christ. Sometimes people get upset, don't they? Sometimes people get angry. Sometimes people throw a fit. Sometimes these things happen, don't they? When that's happening, what mind are we showing? What mind is causing us to do that? Not the mind that is like Christ. That's the old worldly mind. The mind of the old sinner that we were coming back in. Satan, when a person obeys the gospel, Satan doesn't give up on him. Well, lost another one, check that one off. No. Works just the opposite. Especially, I think, from things I've seen, that when an individual obeys the gospel, Satan puts on a full frontal attack and comes right after him with all that he has. But these are signs. These are warnings. When we see those things happening, if we're doing those, or if we see someone else doing those things, acting like that, we can say, hey, wait a minute. That's just Satan getting a hold of people. Let's just get rid of that right now. Let's just put that away. Get that out of here. Because this is in direct contrast. The life of Christ, the humility of Christ, is in direct contrast with the selfish spirit of strife. The selfish spirit that causes people to act like that. And I use some extreme examples there. It happens in much lesser degrees. But this kind of spirit keeps strife out of the church, because it is the submissive spirit that will enable one to prefer another before himself. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's going to come up with a question, so we might as well just very briefly deal with it here right now. With what if something that you're wanting to do in the congregation, you're going to have a business meeting in a little bit, whatever. What if something that you're wanting to do in a congregation, or one person is putting forth and wants to do, what if the other people feel that that's not scriptural? Well, they should all just bend over then and just go along with the guy that wants, whatever he wants to do. No, we know that our entire lives, whatever in our life, we have to stay within the confines of God's Word. Humility. You know, sometimes we say there's a shortage today of common sense in this world. And I believe whenever we say that, we're right. But also, there's a great shortage of humility in this world. In the world. But we should not see a great shortage of humility in the Lord's church, with the Lord's people. But humility is not thinking of self more than we ought to think. To be humble is not thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I'm no big deal. I'm no big deal. You know, I mean, why would any of us think that we're so important? Why should we get so puffed up? You know, the way Brian talks about Jesse from up here in the pulpit, you think he's puffed up all the time because he talks about him coming at him with that great big chest. You know, he's all puffed up. No, Jesse's not puffed up. But why should we get all puffed up and think that we're something We're just another one of God's creatures. Blessed by the fact that someone, somewhere in our life, came and showed us the truth. And we did what we were supposed to do to get into the gospel or to get into Christ. And then after that, we stumbled and staggered along, and many, many people along the way helped us get to where we're at today. Sometimes we knew enough to know that we're getting in trouble. I need help. I need big time help here. Bring out the big guns. And so we'd have to go ask somebody for help because they hadn't seen it. They didn't know. But that's how we got where we are. We should humble ourselves to God and to one another. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about that right now. Just humble yourselves by submission. That's how we humble ourselves to the Lord, is by submission. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Submissive to one another, clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think that another translation I was reading recently talks about, or maybe it wasn't the translation, a book or something else, but it drew the picture of just wrapping yourselves up in the humility of one another. Just wrapping yourselves up like in a blanket, just wrapping yourself up in humility and the humility of others. What a pleasant place it is to be when there's unity, and unity comes from great amounts of humility. The Christian mind is a ready mind. We say we're going to do it. Let's do it. Let's get ready. We have to be ready. A ready mind, one who is eager to accept the truth, would be an example of this. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 8 and verses 38-39, long in that. There it comes. Acts chapter 8. I'll just kind of narrate the beginning of this passage here a little bit before the 29th verse. You know what happened there, that Philip was told to get up and go, and he got up and he went, and he found the eunuch there on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, I believe it was. Oh, a couple more, there it is. And so he runs up to the chariot. Well, let's just start reading there with verse 29. The Spirit told Philip to go and join the chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. 32. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, there it is again, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. 34, the eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water, what would keep me from being baptized?" 37, mark it, 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Baptized him, I think I said them. Baptized him. Eager to do God's will. How do we know he was eager to do God's will? Well, first of all, he had spent there in Jerusalem, he spent some money on a scroll of Isaiah. He was willing to pay money to get that, and he's going along the road there, and he's reading it. And when Philip came up, he asked him, you know, he didn't say help me out here, but that's kind of the idea. Who's this speaking of? Is this man speaking of himself or somebody else? So he was willing. Not only was he willing, but as they went down the road, guess what happened? When he believed, he said, stop, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And we make such a big mistake. Once in a while, when we are so blessed by having someone to study with, someone who's not a member of the church, we have someone to study with, and we study and study and study and study, and we go along. And after several weeks, the study seems to be over, and we go home, and that's it, and nothing ever happens. Why? Probably because we never said at the end of each lesson, wouldn't you like to do the very same thing that these new first century Christians did to become a Christian, to obey the gospel? Wouldn't you want to do the same thing? We never ask them. That's not pushing anyone to anything. That's asking a simple question. Okay, we've had a lesson here on authority. We've had a lesson on the church. We've had a lesson on becoming a Christian. So at the end of the lesson, ask. Don't you want to do the same thing these people did? That we just might get some better results than if we never ask. Ever walk around a used car lot and nobody came and asked you if you want to buy a car? No, that doesn't happen, does it? They've got it down pat. We need to consider that a little bit. I'm getting a little off target here, though. So, a ready mind is one who is eager to accept the truth. And when you run into one of those, don't let go of them, because there's not a lot of ready minds out there. Eager to do God's will. Again, we'll turn over here to 2 Corinthians this time. And you'll recall what's going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And that is that the brethren who had nothing were putting together a collection for the poor saints. And that begins right in the very beginning of that chapter. But we'll drop down to verse 10, as it says there. Sometimes I change my mind on the fly. But yes, we'll drop down to verse 10 there and just notice through 12. Now, I am giving an opinion on this because it is profitable for you who a year ago began not only to do something but to desire it. 11, but now finish the task as well, that just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. Verse 12, for if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Now all that have and not have is, of course, talking about the fact that they were poor. Here they wanted to help their brethren who were in dire straits. And so they were eager, and they started out. Now Paul wants to make sure that they're completing the task. We can have all these grandiose ideas, and if we just sit on them, don't do anything, it's not going to happen. Not unless maybe we're trying to hatch an egg. But you see, we have all these ideas. And that's good to have. That we need different ideas of how to reach people, etc., and so on. But you can't just sit around and talk about them all the time. We need to do something about them or something with them, if you want to say it in that way. So we need to be willing to help as well. They're talking there in 2 Corinthians 8 about the people being willing to help. We need to be willing to help also. We need to be studying our Bibles and looking into God's Word and finding out how we can do that or do that better than we already are. But where there is a readiness of will, there must be a performance by doing, by fulfilling His will. And the godly should show the same zeal to finish that often sometimes they show in the beginning. Christian mind is a convinced mind. We have to be convinced. It's hard to concentrate on one thing when I'm thinking about something else. A mind that is fully committed is what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know that verse. First of all, we look at the alls in there, and what else is there? If you have all of something, if you have all the apples, then Andrew across the table from me didn't have any of them. You know, it's not all that new, though, when Jesus said it, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you don't have a mind or it's not working right, how much strength do we have? So it's very comparable there, if you will. It is those who are fully convinced that God is in their life. It is those who are fully convinced that this whole mess I'm in is in God's hands. Now, that doesn't mean you sit back and don't do anything about it, but it's in God's hands. It's those who are fully convinced of Christ's return, fully convinced of heaven and of hell. It's those who are fully convinced that find it easy, and not only easy, but also pleasurable to live according to God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse, went backwards there on that one. Well, Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And yet many people get separated from the love of God. How can that be? Look what it says there. That's not able to say, well, then what can separate us? Ourself. We just someday decide just to walk away, and we just walk away, and that's that. Because we aren't convinced. Who's going to walk away from the Lord if they are just completely convinced of all those things I was talking about a moment ago, of all the blessings we have, of the promise of eternal home in heaven, of the condemnation and eternal death? Who's going to walk away from that if they're completely convinced? I don't have the answer to that. That's for you to figure out, I guess, and let me know. But in 2 Timothy, hopefully, yes, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able." I mean, look at the things that Paul has suffered. "I know who I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What had he committed to him? His life, his soul. Paul's whole interests were committed to God. His life, as I said, his soul, his spirit, it was all committed to God. Don't have time to go over to 1 Corinthians 11:1, and I can edit it out because it's not on the chart, but just stick 1 Corinthians 11:1 in there with that 2 Timothy 1:12 and read it. In James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, I just extended that this afternoon, and maybe been better if I hadn't done that. But in James chapter 1, and beginning there, beginning in verse 5. "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting." Be confident, be convinced. "For the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And an indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways." Can't decide what to do? You're unstable on that point. Unstable in all your ways. If you can't decide on that point, then you're unstable in all your ways. He's a man of no fixed desire or purpose. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." I talked just very briefly a moment or two ago about people just walking away or drifting away from God. The farther we go from God, the closer we are to Satan. The closer we get to Satan, the farther we are from God. The closer we get to God, the farther we are from Satan. It doesn't take a whole lot of what we're talking about tonight, mind control, to figure this out. We need to let the cleansing blood of Christ be again applied to our hearts. Now, obviously, when I say that, I'm talking to those who have not obeyed the gospel. If we've obeyed the gospel, very often we need to let the cleansing blood of Christ again be applied to our hearts. And I'm sure we've all done that at some point in time. If you've lived very long, as a Christian at all. We sin, and we need Christ's blood to cleanse us again. Now, I want to ask you a couple questions, and don't answer real quickly. Don't answer too quickly. Just answer to yourself. Do you need to change your mind? Is there anything at all in your mind, in what you have been doing, which is coming from your mind, that you need to change? And the other question is, do you need to trade in your current mind for another one? Now that would be to those who have not obeyed the gospel. Do you need to trade in your current mind for another one, which is pleasing to God, which will be transformed and renewed and taught how to grow and to obey Him? That's our lesson for this evening. If we can be of any assistance to you, won't you come to the front and have a seat while together we stand and we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Some's now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers right from heart so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Please be seated.
Table's been left prepared if you're here this afternoon and wasn't here this morning. Indicate by raising your hands, please. We noticed this morning that this was instituted, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ before He hung on Calvary's cross for our sins. So let's think back to that cross where Jesus suffered and died for us as we partake of this. Let us be bound, please. Holy Father, we are so thankful for this, the body of Christ that hung on Calvary's cross for our sins. As we partake of this bread, let us go back to that cross and remember the great sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice He made for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we pray as we partake of this that we do so in a manner pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. remember immediately following, go ahead. Immediately following the service this morning, or this afternoon, we'll have a meeting in the classroom.
Oh, I'm sorry. We missed one back here.
Can't.
For the Lord, so.
Can't.
Okay, Roger.
Oh, okay.
Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come to thee once again thanking thee for this sacrifice, this bread and this wine, which represents the sacrifice of Christ there on the cross for the remission of our sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this one is about to partake of it, we do so in a manner well pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Our closing song will be number 646. Are there any further announcements? Anyone? Alrighty. Is it well with my soul? Or it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Bickford to lead us in our closing prayer.
Almighty and all-wise Heavenly Father, it's been good to be assembled here this evening and to hear a portion of your word preached to us. And be with us, Father, as we go to our homes, that we arrive there safely. And be with us throughout the night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.